is true, that we are yours and you are ours. You are our God. We are your people. And that truth changes all of our lives. It reorients everything. So we pray that you would speak to us in a new way today to remind us how that truth is still true today, that it was true in Scripture, it is true in our lives today, that you lead us, you guide us, and if we follow you, we know we will be fine. Whatever's going on around us, whatever life throws at us, because we are yours and you are ours. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Those of you who don't know, Scott and Jackie have four boys, and I was talking to Brian, and I asked him if his parents prayed with him at night, and he said, yeah, every night as they're leaving the room, they say, thank God, they're finally in bed. So, what does Winnie the Pooh and John the Baptist have in common?
The same middle name.
The same middle name. Dad joke. Okay. Right, uh-huh, yep. I thought I would set the standard low on the jokes this morning so that the sermon wouldn't have to be as good. So I've hit my mark. We're starting a new series this week called Into the Wild, and it's from the book of Numbers. I did not pick the book of Numbers to preach from, but that's where we are. So here we go. The book of Numbers has a lot of numbers. The book of Numbers is the place your plan to read through the Bible in a year goes to die. So there is a lot of weird stuff in the book of Numbers. There's a lot of law, a lot of lists. There are some miracles. There's plagues and fire, and there is a donkey that talks. There's a walking stick that blooms. There's some stuff that's really kind of scary in there. And, you know, the law and those lists are kind of boring. But if you read some of that other stuff, you're kind of glad to get back to the law and the list, because that in-between stuff can be kind of frightening. And there's a lot of confusion there. But there's two things that come out clearly in the book of Numbers, the two things that God speaks to us. He says, one, God is present with us. God's presence is the main thing you learn in the book of Numbers. And the second thing is that God is guiding his people. God is present, and that he is involved in their lives. He's not just watching, but he's present and he's guiding them through this process. And so when you get to the book of Numbers, you've already had the children of Israel come out of Egypt. They were slaves for hundreds of years, and Moses comes down and God leads them out of Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea, and now they go out into the wilderness, and God gives them the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle. If you remember, the tabernacle is kind of like their church building. It's their tent where they meet to offer sacrifices and worship, and it's in the very center of the camp. Every time they set up camp, they're in tents, they set the tabernacle right in the middle. To remind them that God's presence is in the middle of where they are. But you know, when they came out of Egypt, they kind of, I think, had some different expectations about what was happening. You know, the promise was, when they came out of Egypt, God was going to give them a place of their own. That God was going to set them up in a new land, a land of milk and honey. I just remembered, Julie was supposed to say something. Remind me at the end and we'll do it, okay? Milk and honey, thank you. Okay. And so they were promised this land of milk and honey, where everybody would have their own land and their own farm, and there would be prosperity. The promise was that God was going to take them out of the power of Egypt and give them a land of their own. And so they find themselves in the desert. And there's no hammock in the shade. It's hot. It's dirty, and they're just kind of waiting around to see what God's going to do. And they run out of water. They run out of food, and God supplies. But you know, it's just not what they expected it to be. And I think for a lot of us, when we start this journey of faith, it's not exactly what we thought it would be. And so how do we know that God is present and that He is with us and that He is involved in our lives? I think when we get to that place where there's this point in our lives where we wonder what God's doing, how do I know what God is leading, where He's taking me? How do I know God's presence? We think, well, either one, I've messed up so badly that I can't figure it out, that God's not speaking to me, so I must be a pretty bad person, or I'm not praying enough, or my faith's not enough, and so, you know, I've just messed up. Or we think, you know, God's not keeping His promise. And that's where they came down. You know, God, You told us You were taking us to the promised land, to a place where there would be milk and honey, where there would be crops that were beyond belief, where each one of us would have our own house and we would be safe from our enemies. And this doesn't look anything like that. And so, God, when are You going to come through? But maybe the truth isn't that I've messed up, or it isn't that God has messed up. Maybe the reality is that this is it. That there's something important about the wilderness in our lives, those times of transition and change and struggle, where God is present and where God is involved, but it just doesn't look like we expected it to. Sometimes our expectations can keep us from experiencing the reality of God's presence. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is about discerning God's leadership and this fact that how do we know that we're doing God's will and that we're in God's will? And I think I see that, I see that a whole lot differently than I used to. When I first became a Christian, I felt like God's will for me was this narrow path that I had to find. And I didn't want to veer off a step to the left or to the right, because if you did, you know, you fell off this cliff into this disastrous life where you ruined everything. But after I'd been a Christian for a little while, I began to believe that maybe it's not just this narrow path. Maybe it's this highway, this road that I walk along. And sure, it's good to stay in the very middle of it. But, you know, you've got your lane over here and you can wander around the lane a little bit. You don't want to cross the middle line because there's traffic coming this way. But it's okay to kind of have a little discretion there about where you go. And then I thought maybe it's a one-way road and you've got a little more discretion. But I think the reality is, as we look at Scripture, is that God's will for us is like a river that carries us in the direction that He wants us to go. That God's will is more about the direction our lives are moving than about the next step that I'm going to take. That the current of God's Spirit carries us in the direction of love and grace and hope and peace that He desires for us. Now, sometimes you got to get caught off in the current on the side or in one of those eddies, or sometimes, you know, there's rocky places and all that stuff. But it's always that God's will is being done in our lives by His grace. And so it's not so much that we figure out God's will with a calendar and a map as we do by licking our finger and sticking it in the air, you know, to see which way the wind of the Spirit is moving us. Maybe it's not so much that every little decision has to be made according to what we think God wants. You know, I picked out black shoes this morning. I'm not sure if they match or not, to tell you the truth. I think black goes with everything. Is that right? More or less? No? Okay. Anyway, I got black shoes on. That's a decision I did not pray about, obviously. I didn't pray about whether I ate Honey Nut Cheerios or Raisin Bran Crunch this morning, because we were out of Raisin Bran Crunch. So, but those kind of little decisions, it seems silly to think, well, we need to pray about that and about whether what God's will is about those things. But then I think we have this idea and that the big decisions, there's a right and everything else is wrong. Like which job I'm going to take, or who I'm going to marry, or what neighborhood I'm going to live in, or if I change jobs, that there's only one right answer to that question. And so we have to pray and seek God and figure out what His will is for us in those things. And so when I think about that, I think, is there one will that God has in those things? And I think, maybe, but probably not. I think that God, in His grace, in His creativity, trusts us. Over and over, God asks us to trust Him. Excuse me. But I believe that there is this real sense in which God trusts us to cooperate with what He's doing in our lives and in our world. That there is this movement of the Spirit that takes us in the direction of wholeness. And so, if I spend all my time, you know, think about, I know in my own life there have been times when I have really prayed and sought God about a decision I had to make. I've sought the counsel of others, I've fasted, I've done all, read my Bible, and God was silent. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Was it because I was deaf? Did I not pray enough? Was I just too dumb to understand what God was saying? Or maybe sometimes God's silence is what God is saying. Sometimes what He says to us is silence. And in those situations, I believe He trusts us to make a decision based on what we believe He desires and He's doing in our life. And it could be that there may be two decisions that are pretty big decisions, pretty big choices, you know, whether I should be a missionary or a truck driver. That seems like a huge decision. But maybe God says to us, you choose the place where you can express love and grace, and I will use you in that place. Maybe it's more about the person I am becoming than the role I'm playing. Maybe what God is doing in our lives, wherever we find ourselves, in the wilderness or in slavery or in the promised land, that what He's doing in us is moving us in the direction of grace and love. Because no matter what your decision is, there are guidelines that God has that guide them all. We should always act in love. We should always extend grace. We should always seek justice and peace. Those are guidelines that will guide every decision that we have to make. And so we don't need to ask in some situations, you know, Lord, I've got this opportunity to be a hitman for the mob. Pays really well. Can provide for my family. Show me a sign. Is this what I should do? Well, probably not. You know, and if you think about getting married, there are some people who are probably not going to be a good match for anybody. You know, there are other people, they might be. And there again, it's about what God is doing in our lives, in our world. And I think that what the Israelites discovered is that there are ways to discover what God is doing that can help us discern His leadership in our life. One thing they did was they created reminders of who they were. You know, all that stuff about the law and the tabernacle and the fact that they set the tabernacle up in the middle of the camp and they had rituals that they did every day, and they had sacrifices that they made every week, and they had feasts that they had every few months. And even in this, here in chapter 9, where this passage that I did not read comes from, another thing I forgot to do, comes from, is at the first of this chapter is a reinstating of the Passover, a reminder that they had every year of how God had delivered them out of Egypt and the way He did that. And so they built a life of constant reminders that they were God's people. And that's what we do. That's why you're here this morning. That's why we read this occasionally. It's why we pray. It's why we talk to other believers. It's why we have communion. It's why we do Christmas Eve services. Why we celebrate Easter. All those things are daily reminders to us of whose we are. That gives guidance and direction to our lives. It helps us whenever we have those decisions to make to know, put ourselves in that place. The Israelites had manna every morning. Every day when they went out, there was the manna on the ground that God provided for them to eat. Every meal was a reminder to them that they were God's people. They had the law, they had the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the priesthood, the lights in the tabernacle, all these things that were meticulous in the way they did them in order to remind them that they were God's people. You want to know how God leads us? He leads us when He reminds us that we are His, when we have these daily reminders of God's presence in our lives. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit, not a supernatural voice, not a sensational sign that guides us 99% of the time. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit which comes to us through other believers and through His Word and through worship and through song and through prayer and through all those things, by loving the person in front of us, by reminding ourselves to extend grace in every opportunity. As we live that kind of life, we discover what it is God is doing, and He moves us in the direction of a deeper faith, a deeper grace and love. And so the story here in Numbers chapter 9 that I will read now starts in verse 10. And again, this is, they're in the wilderness. They have just started their journey. They have set up camp, and they're waiting on God's leadership to lead them out. It says, on the day of the tabernacle, remember that's the place where they worship, the tent of the covenant law was set up, the cloud covered it. And so this cloud in the Old Testament is the presence of God. God descended on the tabernacle, His presence. The cloud is a sign of His presence. The cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. It's kind of like it was a cloud during the day to give them shade from the heat and a fire at night to give them warmth in the cold. And that's how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. They moved. They changed camp. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at His command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle for a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at His command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set up. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with His command through Moses. And so there's this picture of God's presence with them and His involvement with them day to day. Every day, they looked out to see where the cloud was. Now, you know, there was a lot of grumbling and complaining in the book of Numbers. And it usually was not dealt with very graciously. God wasn't real happy with grumblers. But, you know, think about it. Suppose you're camping, and on this particular day when you set up camp, you know, you've got a pretty soft place to put your tent. You sleep pretty good. You got a shade tree. You're close to the water. It's pretty cool. But you know that cloud moves the next day, wouldn't you know it? You know, the next place you set up, the ground's real lumpy where you have to put your tent, and you're a long way from the water, and you're downwind from the outhouse. And you know, that cloud stays there for a year. You know, how can that be fair? How can that be the way things are supposed to work? But what they did was they trusted God's presence, or they tried to. They tried to follow where God led them, to be in His will by following His presence. And so the call for us is to live this lifestyle of reminders. And the way you do, one of the things you do is you get your head out of the tent, you know. If you're living in a tent and the cloud's over the tabernacle, if you never put your head out of the tent, you never see the cloud. But think what that would be like. If any time you wanted, you could stick your head out and see the cloud and know that God was present. Or you're laying in bed at night and you're worried about your family and you're anxious about something that's happened during the day and you just can't go to sleep. All you have to do is stick your head out of the tent and see that pillar of fire. And know that you're not alone, and that God is present, and that He is involved in our lives. That's where we are. Maybe it's not exactly what we expected it to be, but God is present with us. And we have these reminders that He is leading us, and that He is at work influencing us into a life deeper of love and grace. What is God's will for us? His will for us to live in love and grace, to love the person in front of us so that we can learn to love our neighbor, so that we can learn to love our enemy, so that we can learn to love the people across the ocean, so that we can be a world and a kingdom of love. You see, God wasn't interested in taking them to the promised land to create a new Egypt. He was doing something totally brand new. And that's what He's doing in our lives. He's not just trying to make us better people. He's trying to make us like Jesus. People who love and extend grace, who experience His presence in such a way that it changes us. One of the things that we have the opportunity to do is to celebrate His presence. You know, if you find yourself complaining, we're in chapter 9, read chapter 11. That'll put the fear of the Lord in you. There is something to celebrate. There is this presence with us. And yeah, you know, you can't see it with your physical eyes, but as we open our hearts, God is at work in every life all the time. Every person you meet, God is present with them. He's doing something in their lives. And that includes you, and it includes me. Two truths we learn in Numbers. God is present with us, and He is involved in our lives. How do we discern His will? By reminding ourselves of those two truths. And then listen to the influence of the Spirit as He guides us. You know, if you look at the book of at the story, how they came out of Egypt and went to the Promised Land, if they had called AAA, that would not have been the route they would have given them. They did not go the best road. They went by a winding route. And you know, God is not AAA. You know, you can't trust the map, but you can trust the Spirit. We have these ideas about what it's going to look like, but we need to trust the Spirit to guide us in those directions. Let's pray. Father, You are present with us. We haven't messed up, and You haven't failed to keep Your promise. This is just what it looks like for You to be among Your people. Help us to stick our heads out of the tent of our own desires and to walk in Your desires, to discover what it is that You are doing and that we might be part of it. We thank You, Father, that You never leave us or forsake us, that nothing can separate us from Your love, and that You do guide Your people, that You are guiding us. We thank You, Father, that You are here in this moment, that You speak to Your people, and sometimes You speak to us in Your silence, that we would hear and we would follow. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to give an altar call, not because this is magical or anything like that, but because it's one of those reminders that we put in our life, that there's a place where we can go and we could commit ourselves to God's leadership. And maybe this morning you have some decision that you're wrestling with, that you're trying to make, and you just want to come as a reminder that you want what God wants, and that you will trust Him even as He trusts you. Maybe this morning you just want to come to remind yourself that God is present, that you've kind of got this sense that maybe He's not present, that things are not going the way I expected them to, and I need a reminder of God's presence in my life. Again, the altar is not a miraculous place, but it is kind of special because it is a reminder to us that God meets us where we are. And so we're going to invite you to come. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be glad to. Or if there's someone else in the congregation you'd like to pray with you, if you'd like to pray by yourself, the altar is always open to do that. And maybe you would like to invite Christ into your life for the first time. If that's what you'd like to do, you let me know, and I'd be more than glad to pray with you about that. Let's stand as we sing.